Faith versus works. This is the series we are talking about. Faith versus works. This is the fight that never happened. Faith meaning how we interpret it as belief. Works, how we interpret it as the things that we do for God. And quite often, we as Christians try to pit them against each other as to what is more important, whether you believe God or whether you do what he says. So round one, we talked about faith in action. And the question that we came up, or that was asked, was when is faith useless? When is what you believe useless? And it is useless, in the book of James it says, when there are no works. That is when it is useless. And I tried to leave with that the note that, yes, we are saved through faith, not of works. But keep this in mind, that faith works. Okay, and I said make sure you read that correctly, because the incorrect way to read that is that faith with no works is all that you need. But the correct way to read that is faith works. Real faith does something. Okay, faith works. And then last week we talked about works in action. And the question I was asked was, why must faith have works? And the answer was that because they naturally go together. And I tried to show that through the example of that was presented in the text, which was of demons. How demons even show that their faith works in their shuddering. And it says, and so I tried to leave this with you. Don't let demons outdo you. Okay. Believing in God is not enough. Even the demons do that. But a real belief would lead to repentance, which demons don't do, which demons can't do. Don't let demons outdo you. In short, in James's words in the 21st century, don't be an airhead. If that doesn't make sense to you, go listen to the last sermon. So we are back today, and we are still coming from the book of James, and still the second chapter of the book of James. And we are coming from that 21st verse. And I've already told you how much I love the book of James. I've told you how much I appreciate this book. There's something about this book, maybe the author of this book, that I really like. Can't quite put my finger on it. And for those of you that may not know me, my name is James. And this is a joke. No book is holier than any other book. They're all good books. Book of James, the second chapter, 21st verse. The book of James, second chapter, 21st verse. We're going to actually come from the 21st through the 24th verses. But we're just going to read the 21st verse. I'm a little pressed for time because I know there's a lot to cover, and I'm trying to do my best to streamline it, but we'll see what the Lord says. The book of James, second chapter, 21st verse. When you have it, say amen. Amen. If you don't have it, the words are on the screen. Try to find it. Book of James, second chapter, 21st verse reads as follows out of the Christian Standard Bible Version. It says, wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? The title of this sermon is Abraham in Action. Abraham in action. One thing I've learned about politics and reality TV, even sports, talk shows, all of these seem to have the same thing in common, is that people, for whatever reason, people love catching other people in contradictions. If you think about politics, the press has a field day with a Republican candidate who gets an abortion. Contradiction. The press has a field day with an athlete who says that they love their city, but then jumps to different teams. They have a field day with it because it's a contradiction. In fact, just in regular everyday talk, just as some of these reality shows engage in, they love it when certain people say that they love someone, but then they go around and start messing around with all these other men and women. It's a great talking point because it's a contradiction. But one thing I've learned is that when you really get to know people, you will find out that people are actually very consistent. They are. We are. And that if we see people engaging in contradictory behavior, there's actually something that we don't know about them that makes it all make sense in their heads. It means we need to get to know them better. And I say this because as many contradictions as there are out there, there are people that say that this Bible is full of contradictions. And one of the main ones that Christians get confused about and that non-Christians like to accuse about is that the very process of how we are actually saved. What do you mean? If you look at Romans 3:28, this is Paul writing to the Romans. It says, "For we conclude that a person is justified by faith." Justified means being declared righteous. This is the same thing as salvation. We are saved by faith, justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Paul says that this is how we are saved. We are saved by our faith in Christ. But then you have the book of James come along. And then you have verse 24, which says, "You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone." And to many people, this would seem like a contradiction. And that's what I want to declare to you today, is that for those of us who think this is a contradiction, this is a clear sign that we may not know God well enough. Because both can actually be true. It's not either or, but both and. How are these both true? And that's the question we're going to talk about today. How can we be justified by faith? How can we be declared righteous? How can we be accepted and saved? How can we be justified by faith and by works at the same time? Works meaning the things we do for God, keeping his word. How are we declared righteous because of what we believe and by what we do at the same time. How is that even possible? And this is what James actually is working on. And so when he this is James's James is talking, and he's already proven how important works is. These are the last two sermons. If you missed them, go check them out. But here's where James wants to do. He wants to start connecting works with faith. He's been doing it all along, but he wants to make it explicit. And why is that? It's because he was combating this bad teaching that, you know, with justification by faith, that you don't need works. James was fighting the same thing that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, which is you have people in the church that say that I'm saved, therefore it doesn't matter how much I sin. It doesn't matter what I end up doing. It doesn't really matter how many times I need to cuss somebody out, or how many times I get drunk or high or mess around with all these people, because guess what? I walked down to the altar one day, and I accepted God, and I'm safe. I'm going to heaven. So therefore, I can do whatever I want. Why do I need to give to the poor? I'm good. Why do I need to pursue righteousness? I'm good, because I'm justified by faith. And James is combating that, and he's fighting that, and he's saying no. And this is where the justification by works comes in. Now, James ends up using two examples. The second example will be, we'll cover next week, Lord willing. But the first example that he uses is the father of the Jewish faith and also the Jewish race, which is Abraham. Now, you know, some of you may have heard the song Father Abraham, you know, had many sons had Father Abraham. We're gonna get into that. Because Abraham, the first person that God spoke to about the promised land, about the promise of a nation, is the same Abraham that Paul uses to talk about justification by faith. So, and before we get into the argument, we've got to understand what's going on. We've got to understand the story. So in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, God is speaking to Abraham about the promise that God has for him. It says, verse 1, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. Okay, and this is not a misspelling. His name was Abram before it was Abraham. Okay. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. This is the Lord talking. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram was married to his wife Sarai, and Sarai was barren. She didn't have children. She couldn't have children. And now they're up in years, and it just seems like that's a long lost cause. So this is where Abram is coming from. Abram continued, "Look, verse 3. Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir." Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. Verse 5, he took him outside and said, look at the sky. And this is where the promise comes in. Look at the sky and count the stars. So you know it's nighttime. Look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. And this is the verse that Paul and James are hinging on. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him. The Lord credited it to him as righteousness. And the point that Paul makes throughout many of his epistles is that this is the prime example of why of justification by faith. What does that mean? That means that if you just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. If you believe in it, you shall be saved. Confess the Lord, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. That's it. We don't have to go impress God. We don't have to go do all these things for God. If we just believe, if we really, truly believe in the Lord, we shall be saved. Amen. And that is it. That is the gospel. And what does James say to that? Amen. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. Now, given this happened, this is where James starts to attack a misuse of this. You go to Genesis 22. This is we're talking about Abraham. Abraham did have his son, Isaac, from the woman, the 90-year-old woman who had no children, Sarah. That happened. It happened. So God had promised him that a nation would come through his son, and his name was Isaac. And so Isaac is growing up, and he's growing up, and he's doing what he needs to do. And then one day, Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, "Hey, take your only son, Isaac. Take your son, Isaac." And go sacrifice him. What do you mean by sacrifice? Go lay him on the altar and kill him. Yeah, the one that I promised that you're going to have, the one that I promised that a nation's going to come from. Yeah, go take him to the altar and go kill him. And Abraham went, traveled 3 days. Took him, laid him, and was about to kill him. And then an angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Abraham, Abraham, you know, don't do it." Because it was a test. Now he knows that, now I know that Abraham is willing to do what the Lord said. In fact, in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn," this is the Lord's declaration, "because you have done this thing." Now I want y'all to see this. Abraham's already been promised. Abraham's already been promised this. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son." Because Abraham did this, verse 17, "I will indeed," Lord talking, "I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore." Does this sound familiar? "Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies." Verse 18, "And all of the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring." Why? "Because you have obeyed my command." So, now, I know I'm getting real technical, but don't worry. We're going to wrap this up. Stay with me now. Stay with me. Why would Abraham do such a crazy thing? He still believed in God's promise. God told Abraham to go and basically kill your promise. And Abraham was like, even though God is telling me something this crazy, something that don't make no sense, I'm going to do it because he is going to have his promise fulfilled. Let me say this one more time. God told him to kill his promise. And Abraham said, yes, because I will go do it because I know that your promise will never fail. Let's read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:17 said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. But listen to this. Verse 19, this is Abraham. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. Abraham knew that not even death would stop God's promise. That nothing would be able to stop the Lord. Nothing would come between his promises. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if what God is asking me to do is a contradiction. Some of us have contradictions in our lives right now. God is asking us to go talk to certain people, to go witness to certain people, and we know that's not safe for us. God is asking us to do certain things that would require giving up the things that we have. And we know if we gave up the things that we have, there's no way we can move forward and do the things that God wants us to do. Contradiction. So we assume that God is just out of his mind and maybe we just messed up what he said and we try to handle things our way. But sometimes God will lead you into a contradiction so that you can get to know him better. Let me keep going. That part wasn't even in the notes, Lord. Thank you for that. I'm telling y'all, sometimes I just preach to myself. James 2:21, coming back. And this is where James is coming. He says, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? And this is the point, verse 22. You see that faith was active together with his works. And by works, faith was made complete. Don't worry. I know we're still in the technical land. I'm coming down your street. Hold on. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. It was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And this comes that contradictory statement. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Where are we going with this? How can we be justified by faith and by works at the same time? That's the question. Because real faith will be shown through works. When Abraham believed God, God accredited to him righteousness. Just because he believed. He didn't do nothing. He wasn't good enough. He just believed what God told him. And later on, when it came time that God tested him on that belief, he delivered. And because he delivered, he would receive the promise that he was already going to receive. Are y'all following me? God might be calling you to do something in your life. I don't know what it is, if it's going to school, if it's getting running for office, I don't, if it's learning a new skill, participating in some different club or ministry. God might be calling you to do it. And if you believe God at that time, God will attribute that righteousness to you. But guess what? You actually have to do it. You have to do it. With our faith, when we believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and we surrender ourselves to him, that he is Lord and Savior, we're saved right then. But y'all realize that if we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we actually have to live like he is our Lord and Savior. Real faith has to be shown. But here's the thing, and I'm going to hurry up because I know time is running. I want y'all to think about this, and this point hit me. Genesis 15 is when Abraham, right, believes God and is declared righteous. Genesis 22 is when Abraham offers his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. Y'all see Genesis 15 and then Genesis 22. That's about a span of around 20 years. Would you guys like to know what happened in between? What happened after Abraham was credited righteousness? What happened after that? Genesis 16, Abram got a baby mama. And then let his wife run her out. She came back. But that don't sound like a whole lot of faith. Genesis 17. Abraham laughs at God's promise. I mean, literally, ha-ha'd. LOL'd. R-O-F-L. At God's promise. To bring a child through his wife. Because she was barren, right? She's barren and 90 years old. No disrespect, everyone, but to those of us who are 90 and above, you probably think you're out of childbearing years. Abraham laughed at God. Hello? And this is the example of faith. Genesis 20. Abraham says his wife is his sister, so the king won't kill him. Abraham went to a land and said, Sarah, his wife Sarah is so beautiful, they gonna kill him so that they can take her. She hadn't had no kids yet or nothing. And Abraham is ready to say, look, if they want you, let them take you. I'm just trying to stay alive. What? I mean, there's some men in the house. We can't do that. I'm not going to do that to Felicia. She is beautiful and everything, but no, I'm not going to let somebody else have her so I can stay alive. That's where that phrase comes, over my dead body. But Abraham said this, that his wife is his sister, which was like a weirdly half kind of true statement, so the king won't kill him. And guess what? This is the second time that he did this. This is all after he received the faith, right? Here's your 20 years, right? Why am I mentioning this? Why am I mentioning this? It's because Abraham did not have perfect faith. But he had a persevering faith. Somebody needs to hear this. Somebody needs to know this. Look, God knows your faith has to grow. There are some of us who have accepted Christ a long time ago, But we have found ourselves in a pattern of sin, in a pattern where we don't want to, we don't think that we're acceptable or worthy to be in God's presence. But God still says, you are my child. How am I your child when I disrespect you like this? How am I your child when I'm out of the family? It's because you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And even though you mess up, and some of us might have been messing up for 20 years, God will bring you back. He knows your faith has to grow. If you had perfect faith, why are you here? Why are you learning anything? Why are you reading your Bible if you're perfect? Why pray to God if you're perfect? There's nothing you need. But God knows your faith has to grow. He knows that the way you start out with Jesus is not the way you're going to end up with Jesus. He knows that the amount of knowledge and the amount of conviction even that you had in the beginning is going to need some help, is going to need to grow. And he knows that, and that's why he allows trials in our lives. Why would God allow trials if we have nothing to learn from them? Sorry, that was another sermon. God knows your faith has to grow. And then we come upon Philippians 1:6, and it says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So wait, it was good, but you have to complete it. Y'all get that? What you started off with was good. What God declared you righteous for over was good, but now there's some completion. He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that translate to? We can be faithful to God because he is faithful to us. And being faithful involves faith and works. Do y'all realize that when we talk about being faithful, let's say in a marriage, we talk about being faithful, meaning, you know, one woman, one man in the marriage, and that's it, right? No messing around, no, none of that. Not even looking around, none of that, right? Amen, I have to add that. People don't be messing around, but they be looking around, talking around. Hello? Wrong sermon, right? Okay. We can be faithful to God because he is faithful to us. Being faithful involves faith and works. Being faithful in a marriage, we primarily think about the work of staying committed to each other. But why do we stay committed? Why do we do the work? It's because we believe in the marriage. Does that make sense? For those of us who have ever applied to a job, we might have gone through the interviews and said this and that and whatnot, and then the job accepts us. But you know what happens after all that talk? We actually have to do the work. Because you got to back up what you said. For those of us that are faithful members of St. John, what does being a faithful member of St. John mean? You do the work of showing up to church or being part of the activities and contributing to the church. Why? Because you believe in what St. John is doing for God, that we truly are glorifying God among the people so that the people may glorify God. Being faithful involves faith and works. It has to. And the reason we can be faithful to God is because he was faithful to us. When we think about Jesus and that all he has done for us, we're grateful because Jesus wasn't all talk. He didn't just say what we wanted to do. He didn't just dictate and command. But Jesus The Son of God was born through the Virgin Mary and lived for 33 years. And the Hebrew says he was tempted in every way that we were, yet was without sin. Jesus proved that everything that's in this Bible can be lived out because he came and he lived it out for you. And he lived it out for me. And even though Jesus lived it, and even though Jesus was actually perfect, he was crucified on a Roman cross for us. Someone said that Jesus lived the life we should have lived. And then he died the death we should have died. Jesus, the perfect one, was crucified on the cross for our sins, so that we might be righteous in the sight of God, so that we would be acceptable to the Father. Jesus did that. But not only did he die, not only was he buried, but on that third day, that early Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in his hands. So what does that mean? Because Jesus got up, that promise that the Holy Spirit would come live in us was true. So Jesus ascended, but he left with us a comforter and a convictor, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit lives in us Christians. Why is this important? I know I'm throwing a lot of meat out there. I hope we're all chewing. Why is that important? Because through Jesus, make sure I'm here. I want y'all to hear me now. Because through Jesus, we are justified by faith. Yes. But through the Holy Spirit, that's also how we are justified by works. Yes. Wait a minute. Wait, what? Through Jesus, we are saved. We're going to heaven. For those of us that believe in Jesus, who trust in him as Lord and Savior, we're going to heaven. And for those of us who are really, truly believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. So the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus every day. So not only are we righteous before God, but we're being made righteous before God. Not only does God see Jesus in place of our sin, but we're being made more and more into the image of Jesus. It's all together. It's all the same thing. So to close, there are no contradictions. Okay, there are no contradictions. Let me leave it with this. Faith and works work together faithfully. You know, when you start to realize just how good God has been to you. I didn't know the song was going to play, you know, "Great is your mercy toward me." Because for some of us, 20 years, we've been tripping. Hello. But when you realize how great God's mercy is toward you, there's a scripture that says, he who loves much, or who forgives much, and he who loves little forgives little. What was Jesus saying? He's saying that people who have received grace dispense grace. What does that mean practically? For those of us who know that this is a process, that living this faith out is a process, we become more patient with people who are messing up. When we know just how much God has forgiven us and how much he is working on us, when people work our nerves, especially in the church, where the church is supposed to be, I don't know who came up with this, but the church is supposed to be everybody perfect and nobody getting mad at each other. I don't know who came up with that. But even when people work your nerves in the church, you start to have more patience. You start to have more grace. You start to realize that even though they up in your face and dealing with all this and whatnot, God is working on them. And it doesn't look like that today, but over 20 years, you'll see. If you had God's vision on the people in your life, you would be a lot more gracious. Because sometimes people need time to get it right. People need love. You start to realize that if somebody's a Christian and they're cussing me out, you start to realize that maybe that contradiction can be resolved in the fact that all they've known is being cussed out. That they don't know what real love looks like to be answered gently. So they just lash out because that's all they're taught. But when they're around a community of believers who does not respond in kind, but responds with speech as seasoned with salt, it's different, y'all. When you're around people who can't forgive you, you realize that they have a problem with forgiveness because they can't forgive their own parents. That's their issue. You're not the issue. You're never the issue. It's the issue that's driving it. And when you realize that they need to be taught forgiveness, and if God were to reveal to you that in 10 years they're going to get it, but it all depends on how you treat them right now, we would be more gracious to people. We would be more loving to people. That's what makes us different than the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He makes us different so that our faith and our works work together faithfully. Give it time. Give it time, y'all. If we were alive and running with Abraham, we would have written him off. Hello? Somebody that has somebody else, he's allowing his wife to go walk away and all that? Hello? Somebody who gets a baby mama and don't want to take care of the kid, don't do his part to take care of the kid, willing to let his wife run them off? Oh, and by the way, that happened again, different circumstances. And we would have written them off. Abraham, the progenitor of faith, the father of Israel, we would have written him off. But thank God, God didn't. And some of us have that same story today. If I were God, I would have written myself off. I don't need y'all to judge. I would have judged me. I would have written myself off. Give people time. And I know I'm trying to end, but the Lord keeps talking. And yes, not only give others time, but some of us need to give ourselves time. Some of us need to give ourselves the grace that the Lord has given us. That's one thing that shook me. I said, you know, if I write myself off like that, what I'm saying is that the Lord is not doing a good enough job judging me. So I got to do it myself. I'm going to let that sit. Faith and works work together faithfully. Faithfulness takes time.